Will you stand to your feet and join me in welcoming our founding pastor, Pastor Keith Tusey, to come and bring the word to us this morning?
Good morning.
You can all sit down. Happy Father's Day, guys. Well, I just want to say for a quick moment that it's coming, in a few years, it's going to be 50 years ago that I surrendered my life to Christ. I was a wild and crazy, bad teenager, but God radically changed me. But I want to let you know, there has not been one day in my life where I've been enough. Not one day. And sometimes you look at people like us and you think, man, they got it. They got it together. They just know how to do this thing. But every day of my life, I am desperately dependent on God. But there's not been a time, not a moment, where he has not come alongside me and given me every single thing I need. We have eight kids. We've raised eight kids. That takes a lot of whatever. And he has provided. I mean, there's a lot of times I've been desperate. But when I cry out to him and say, God, you got to do this, he always does. So I just want to encourage you. If you're going through some struggles, he's got you. Just be desperate enough to fall on your knees and say, Lord, you got this. I don't. And I also want to say, I'm so glad that you get to hear from a premier father today. And, you know, Keith is a great husband, and he's a wonderful dad, too. And there is, I just wrote a little post on Facebook. I'll just show it to you. But I just said there's never anything that we need or even want that we can't count on him for. He's got it, man. He is Johnny on the spot and takes care of us so incredibly well. He's a wonderful dad, so I'm so glad to get to hear from him today.
Wow, that was worth getting out of bed for. Thanks, hon. That's great. I'm going to take you with me all the time. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It's good to be home. I was sitting here worshiping today and looking up at all this. When we bought this building, well, actually the building was pretty much donated to us. I don't know if you know the whole story, but they were trying to sell it, and I called the guy on the phone, and I said, look, I'll take that building if you give it to me. And I was like sarcastic, but out of the abundance of your heart. So the guy called me back, a Jewish guy, who was representing the school district, called me back about 2 weeks later and said, they said okay. I said, who said okay about what? He said, they'll give you the building. He said, but you have to make a nominal offer. I said, what's that mean? He said, well, you know, just something. I said, okay, you tell them this. Exactly how I said it, with an attitude and everything. I said, you tell them I'll give them $3,000, not a penny more. So when we closed on the building, they gave me a check for $30 back, because all the costs were $2,970. but then the work began. This thing was bombed out, burned out, you know, and so there's a lot of people here. You can thank Gene Larson and Carl Steinmetz and Roy Ann and lots of other ones with the glare of my eyes I don't necessarily see that were here, that put lots of hours in making this place beautiful, and they continue to do it. So, but I get a kick out of being in here, you know. It's a blessing. Amen. Well, God is good. I want to thank you too. I got back from my second trip from the Ukraine, so I want to thank you for your generous offerings to the Ukraine. I've been in a lot of situations in my life all over the world, and I've never been in a situation where you're looking at people's houses that have been hit by missiles. We were our last trip, we were about 25 miles from the Russian border, and you could feel the ground shaking when the missiles hit, you know, where we were at, and just people standing in line all day long just to get a small bag of food that'll last them maybe a couple days, you know. And we couldn't empty the trucks fast enough, you know. There's just nothing. I mean, there's no jobs, you know. When your town is blown up, there's nowhere to work. There's no money. There's nobody. I mean, the consequence of this kind of damage is a lot. But on the other side, you would be proud to be a Christian if you would see the church in action, the Ukrainian church, and we're working across the Romanian border primarily, but all those border, I mean, the church has showed up, and the favor we have with the government. We're going across that border loaded with pharmaceuticals with no paperwork. We just flash our ID to them, and they're waving us through the border. You can't transport drugs like that, you know. And, you know, just favor, because we're like the only show in town. You know, if the church doesn't show up, these people are needing. So thank you so much. Keep them in your prayers. We got a long road ahead of us, but I'm telling you, it's amazing to see what they're doing and the incredible joy. You know, with the last Ukrainian pastor I was with, I was just so impressed by his leadership team and the joy they had. And I said to him, I said, like, how are you doing this? He said, this is who we were before the bombs fell. This is who we are now. Great answer, right? So, keep them in your prayers, would you please? Amen. Okay, let's jump into the word today. I'm going to go to a verse you probably heard around here once or twice before, 2 Timothy, the second chapter. I'm going to go back to our foundational verse that your pastor referenced today. And while you're doing that, there are a couple books that my wife and I have written. This is her book, Love, Leadership, and Influence. There's a few left. We're on a second printing coming up. And so this is a great book. I mean, I highly recommend it, not just for individuals, but it's a great group study book. If you're discipling somebody, and it's not just for women, by the way. It's a great team-building mentality of engaging people. And that's what Penny is really good at. And then this is our story, The God Who Intervenes. You're in this book somewhere. This church is in this book. You know, our history, our story. So this is, if you read this book, it's like reading your family tree. So I'd encourage you to read that. It's like reading a novel. It's got all kind of crazy stories in it. And then this book I just finished called The Seduction of Grace, really what biblical grace looks like. Because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding and grace taken out of context. But there's good stuff there for you to equip you. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. Lord, we thank you for utterance in the Holy Spirit today. Lord, I thank you for our words, our heart being soft to receive the engrafted word. God, I thank you today is the day that you have made, God. It's just not another click off the Sunday date. But today you want to build your church. You want to fire your people from your bow, God, in Jesus' name. You want to empower us to do the work you've called us to do, Lord. You want to refresh your saints and equip your followers in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to read the first couple of verses there. All right, verses 1 through 4. No, we're not? Okay, I'll read them. I can read. All right. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. These are our founding verses. And what God had put in my heart back in that day was that we did not just want to build buildings and see how many believers we could cram into a building, all right? That there was really something in my heart to really see multiplication, to really see people not just be spectators in the kingdom, but engagers and participants. People that would take what they had and they would give it to somebody else, that there would be a masculine anointing on our church as sons and fathers, that would be the safest place in the world for women where they could prosper and be free in ministry and do whatever God had called them to do, but that they would be in a very safe place. And we were just committed to raising up leaders. And out of that first bunch, man, we got a bunch of great leaders out of that are still in the house. And we're very, very thankful for that. That idea, that concept from Scripture actually worked. You know, we started doing small groups. And at that time in Pittsburgh, we were the only church that I knew of that were doing small groups. People would say, like, what are you doing? Like, you get like people meeting in houses and you're like trusting other men and other women to lead people and you're not even there. I said, absolutely, that's what we're going to do. And that was our foundation. That's how we built. And I would say this to you today, honestly. You're not too busy to be in a small group. Get in a small group. Get connected. Start doing life with people. Be in a place where you not only can receive, but where you can be built up, and then God can use you. That is the hub. That is the nucleus. That is the genesis of everything we do, is that incubation of that small group. So I would say, do whatever you got to do. Clear your schedule. And there's some of you here, really, your next step, I'm prophesying to some people, is really to go to your pastor and say, you know what, I want to be trained to be a small group leader. It's my turn to step up and give everything God has put in me, because I've got some stuff in me that God wants to drill down and release on other people, and this is how you multiply yourself. So that's a word for some folks here today, just to go to the next step if you're looking for it. Probably the greatest thing about that causes my heart to rejoice is that we're four generations in of pastoral leadership now. We started with me, and we survived me, hallelujah, you know. And then we got really blessed. We had Pastor John Diana, and many of you, of course, didn't know John, but John was just a great Bible expositor. I always say that John was one of the best Old Testament teachers I've ever heard. He could just open up the Old Testament. He could paint it. You'd feel like you were there with Solomon or David or Ezekiel, you know, and John was just a great, great guy. You know, John and I both had similar backgrounds. I got saved on the street through street preaching. I'd never heard the gospel. So you people that were out there yesterday, listen to me. I'd never heard the gospel, and I heard the gospel for the first time through street preaching. Now, it took all summer. They kept coming back. I mean, they weren't fishing in that hole one time. Are you with me? They were bringing those nets back. They just kept coming back after us, coming back. And we called them the Kook Group, okay? I thought, these are the craziest people I've ever met in my life, you know? But after a while, the gospel penetrated my heart. John came through. When I met John, his wife had come to church and got born again. He was in jail for an armed robbery. And he got radically committed. And I remember the day he got saved in church, he pulled the tablecloth off the communion table to wipe his face. He was just howling and bawling out to God. He got radically converted. Hallelujah. I'll never forget that day. And from that day on, he was a committed follower. Of course, Pastor Rick was here from day one. Pastor Rick has never been part of another church his whole life. He left the Catholic Church, came to what was Word and Worship then, Bridge City. Now, I think our second or third Sunday he showed up. When we were meeting in a funeral home, we were about 12 people, and he never left. He tried leaving a few times, but I wouldn't let him get away, no. Listen, I'm a pursuer, I'll just tell you that. I will show up to your house. I will picket your house, okay? I will come to work, and I case guys down at work, all right? Like, you ain't getting away from me, I know where you're at. I'm into this kingdom thing, all right? So, and then, of course, then Pastor Rick, and now we're blessed with Pastor John, amen? And listen, I just want, amen, listen. See, I'm talking about 2 Timothy 2. I'm showing you this. So, you know, I'm a big fan of you guys. I'm a big fan of them, all right? You know, I listen to his preaching sometimes. I love hearing the people preach the Bible. How about you? I love hearing people preach that actually use the scripture. Thank the Lord for that, will you? I mean, we're living in a day where there's lots of cute ideas and lots of charismatic statements and, you know, word buzzes and drive-through sayings. And I love listening to Pastor John preach because it's line upon it. You're going to get verse bombed. You know, you're going to get the word of God. And so you're blessed. Amen. But listen, there's something that happened to bring to this place. And we're going to go on. And the thing I want to challenge you with today is not to be a spectator in that, but to be a participant in that. Like, what you're doing right now, you should be thinking about, okay, who are the next group that are going to be filling these chairs? And what can I do to make that the best for them so they can do something? Now, having said all that, there were a lot of challenges because I knew very little about what I was doing, all right? I mean, I got saved on the street. I was fortunate to go to Bible college. I was part of a good church, but we didn't have a discipleship mentality like we have here now, okay? And so I had to learn a lot. So let's just look at this verse. Let's just look for a minute at 2 Timothy 2:1 and just take a look at that, would you? It says this, "You therefore, my son." Stop right there. "You therefore, my son." Now, to be a son, you have to have a father. Hello? Now, I didn't have a natural father. And I didn't have a spiritual father. So here I am now as a 25-year-old guy. That's how old I was when I planted the church. Okay? And I was trying to do something that I was desperately in need of myself. Now let me throw just an extra thought in here. In your life, I can tell you how God is going to work in the big picture. God is never going to put you in a position where faith is not required. Do you know why? Because it's faith that pleases God. And sometimes we want to maneuver things and be in a place where, oh, God, it just always be easy. God said, yeah, but that wouldn't make me happy. You know, it's all about making God happy. It's unto all pleasing. Amen? So I was moving by revelation, okay? And I was implementing everything I was learning and everything I gained. And so today, I want to make sure that you get all that because you're downriver of that now. You're downriver of a lot of gravel we shoved, a lot of rocks we broke. Are you with me? And I had to learn how to be a father, and I had to learn how to be a son all at the same time. Okay? And that was a challenge. And by the way, I'm still learning. I haven't conquered this thing. But I've never lost that passion, all right? And one of the anointings on this place, one of the reasons you're probably here is there is a father and mother anointing on this place. There are people that really care about you, that really want to see you be everything God has called you to be, all right? And when I say son in this message, I'm saying son and daughter, the way the Bible addresses it, okay? There's an assumed understanding there of being a son and being a daughter. So you know what? I did what sons do. I used the limited knowledge that I had, and I used the limited experience I had, and I tried to learn, because I'm a learner, I tried to learn from everybody I can. Now, there's a couple of problems, though, when you don't have a father. And one of them is you're left to some degree to your own devices, all right? You're left to your own culture. Like, I came from a fatherless background. I came from a rough background. I came from a confrontational background. I came from a background with a big chip, the world owes me something, on my shoulder. And so even though I was radically born again, that was my cultural container. And I brought that container into the church. And see, when the Bible talks about us getting our mind renewed, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about changing the framework of how we think. There are people sitting in this room today, I want you to hear me, you've definitely been born again, you've had a radical experience, but you're still boxed in because the framework of your thinking hasn't changed yet. God is breaking it down. He's trying to break it down. You know, we have people say, you know, we want to be a multicultural church. No, we don't. We want to be one culture. We want to be a kingdom culture. Right. We want to be a multi-ethnic church. Come on, clap. I need a better clap than that. We want to be a multi-ethnic church, but we want to have one culture. We want to have one value system. We want to have one set of ethics, and that comes from the scripture. We want to have one way we treat people, one way we relate to God, one way we relate to hurting people, whatever it may be. That needs to be the stream, and that means we've got to change our culture. And a lot of times, we come into the church, all of us, we have our own set in us. You know, the only thing worse than bringing your own culture into the church is bringing your old religious culture into the church. There's no extra charge for that. And I would say this, some of you right now, I don't have a word on this, but I would guess just by the number of people in this auditorium today, that some of you right now, your greatest challenge is getting outside your old religious culture. Because you're trying to assimilate the old and new together, and it's going to blow up. But there's a freedom here. There's a liberty here if you want to pursue God and get raised up and be a blessing to somebody else, not just be a spectator. And so you got to get outside of that religious culture. Now, when I was trying to learn all this as a very young man, there was a guy that had some influence on my life. I was checking him out. You know, I kind of liked some things he were doing. And this is what he told me, okay? He said, you know, Keith, the closest thing to a good New Testament church is a motorcycle gang. That was probably the last thing I needed to hear. Are you with me? And let me just say this. Pastor Rick isn't here, but let me just say this, okay? There's nothing he's going to ask you to do that I didn't ask him to do more. I'm just telling you. Anytime you think that guy's asking for an awful lot, he's a lot demanding. Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. No. He's endured every blessing that he's gotten. Let me just say this, okay? And not just him, but a lot of other people around here too. I just got to use him as an example because he's the lead guy, you know? He's the guy that's saying, hey, this is a direction that we're going in. I'm just telling you, he's paid for all that more than once, okay? He was part of that early motorcycle gang church. Some of you will think about that a little bit, but anyway. But that was not the thing that I needed to hear. Now, I want you to jump over with me. Keep your finger there in 2 Timothy 2 and jump over with me to Psalm 127. Like a little bit of glare here, so I'm trying to find my numbers. Give me a second. Thank you. Oh, there you go. Thank you. All right. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You know what sons bring? Sons bring energy. Sons bring resilience. Sons bring courage. You know, I wrote in my book that there were times I thought I was being courageous and really I was being reckless. But the two can mimic each other sometimes. Are you with me? But that's why you trust in God. That's why you run in a team and that you're not independent. And so we need the sons to do that. And he's saying here that sons are like an arrow in the hand of a warrior. And I had to figure out how to become a father. Now, verse 2 in 2 Timothy 2 tells you how to do that. Isn't it amazing? The Bible gives you the admonition, my son, be strong. And then he says this in verse 2. He said, the things you have seen and heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So how do you become a father? These also commit the faithful people able to teach others also. How do you do that? You get around people who know what they're doing. You pull your wagon up close, it's Father's Day. So if I were a dad, I would look at some guys who are doing a good job being a father and I'd say, let me hang around you. How are you doing this? I would interview them. I would buy them a cup of coffee. I would come and help them cut their grass. I would do something, but I would intentionally get around them. So it's not a philosophy. It's a theology. It's a biography that we're downloading from somebody. Okay? The things you have seen, not just heard about, but you've seen, you've been with me. We were beside each other when that was going on, and I watched how you handled that situation. That's what we're about as a church. We're not just a teaching center where we come and pontificate the great doctrines of the Bible, which are very important and is part of what we're doing, but we're talking about making the theology a biography where we're watching somebody demonstrate that and bring that into life. The things you have seen and heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. You know, for some of you, that's what happened this weekend, by the way. Your maturity went up. Because your capacity increased because you watch somebody minister to somebody. You watch somebody endure some circumstances. You watch somebody endure some resistance maybe. Or you just watch somebody be faithful. And so that gets etched in your heart and etched in your mind. Sunday morning, Father's Day, across the globe is packed with thousands of people that have never seen Christianity. They've only heard about it. They've only ever heard about it. Jesus is a story instead of a living man that we follow through the life of other people. It's interesting to me that really Acts 1:1, the very first, technically Acts is the beginning of the New Testament. Technically. The very first verse, everything Jesus began to do and teach. The very first verse in Acts 1. I'm writing to you at the office about everything Jesus began to what? To do and teach. You know what Christianity is? Christianity is show and tell. That's what Jesus did. He didn't send a message, he sent himself. He said, let me show you how to do this. And he had people hang around with him. You know, we had a saying, and you've probably heard it, discipleship is predicated on being inconvenienced. You know, first God saves you from your sin. That's the first salvation. Then God saves you from yourself. And he saves you from yourself by calling you out of your own life. That's what service is all about. That's why serving is so big in the kingdom. That's why Jesus had to take this group of guys and turn them into, from know-it-alls into servants. Come on now. And that was his mission. And listen, if it took Jesus 3 years to do it, how long is it going to take us to do it, right? I mean, he worked on those guys for 3 years. The Bible school of 3 years, the Jerusalem Bible school, hallelujah. Amen. And that's what he did. Now, it says here to entrust to faithful men. Now, listen, this is another strong ethic of this church. We want to hand off the ministry, to entrust, to give it to somebody and let them run with it. Entrust to faithful men. That means the assumption of responsibility. You know what God is looking for? People who will respond to his ability. Responsibility. He's not looking for people who have a great resume. He's saying, would you respond to my ability? Would you be willing to say, Pastor John, I got this. You never have to think it about again. I'm going to be the responsible party. I'm going to respond to God's ability, and I'm going to free you to go to the next thing that God has called us to do. Every time we serve, we empower everybody else around us. There are people here that their life has been a life of empowerment for me. They've empowered me to do things because they were serving. They had things. They took the responsibility. I never had to think about it. Hallelujah. Didn't mean they were perfect, no more than I was perfect. But when you take that responsibility, God adds authority to it. God adds wisdom to it. And sometimes it's just a matter of presenting yourself and say, God, here, I'll take it. Hallelujah. Don't wait till you're qualified. God qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. You always have to remember that, all right? God trusts it. Now, the other thing he says here is faithful. Now, this was something that you know, these guys probably got tired of me hearing. We're going to build on faithfulness. We're not going to build on gifting. We're not going to build on charisma. We're not going to build on great speakers. We're going to build on people who are faithful. People that when the wind blows, when the storm is over, those people are still there. See, that's a culture. That's a culture. Somebody asked me recently, well, Pastor Keith, give me a short definition of a faithful man. Here's a faithful man. A man who acts out what he believes, not what he feels. A man who acts out what he believes, not what he feels. A man who gets up and goes to work in the morning because that's what he believes is the best thing, not because he feels like staying in bed. And you just take that and you expedite that into every area of your life. A man who shows up to serve because that's what he believes is really important, not what he feels like doing. A man who's faithful to one woman because that's what he believes and not going by what he feels in any other day of the week. Are you with me? See, that's what maturity looks like, faithful. Now, to be faithful, you got to be full of faith. I understand that. But then you've got to act that out. And that means not that you don't have feelings, but you choose your belief above your feelings. And you lord it over that. Are you with me? That's what faithful looks like. Not people that never have a problem, never have a temptation, never have a crisis, always know what to do. They're just people that are choosing to follow Christ and follow their beliefs. Look at verse 3 here in 2 Timothy 2:3. What does it say? Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I think we missed this part. Suffer hardship with me. You know what a leader does? You know what a father does? The father is the chief sufferer of his family. You know, I pastor pastors now. That's pretty much what I do. I mean, I do a lot of stuff, but that's the acorn of what I do. And you know what I'm looking for, people? You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a man that will lead the way in suffering all the time. I'm looking for a man who's going to endure some hardship in his own life and will get in the trenches with some other and help them dig themselves out of some trenches too. I'm looking for some men whose hearts will be moved by the suffering of the people they love and they're trying to leave. That's what you have in this house right now today. You don't have somebody living in an ivory tower who drops in on Sunday and gives you 40 minutes of teaching. That's not what we do. That's not how we're built. Okay, and you can have a part of that. You can pull yourself up to that table and eat from that same table. Are you with me? Suffer hardship with me. That's a heart word there, that word of suffer, to be impacted by people's weaknesses and the things that are going through their life, even when they're self-imposed. See, the other thing a father brings, I'll be honest with you, and our culture is almost allergic to this. When a true father is in the room, there's a presence. I would say there's a plumb line. Are you with me? Like, dad's here. Let's make, you know what I mean, right? There is something intuitive. I'm talking about even in godly situations. Even in worldly situations, there's like, dad's here. Okay. And I would say this to you, that there is a tension. I'm going to use the word tension. There is a tension a father brings that the world is desperate need of. There is a plumb line that he brings. Hand me that, hon. Now, the Bible says that the son is like an arrow in the hand of a warrior. You know, this is the most ancient weapon, and it's still relevant today. I was thinking about this when we were in Nuka. You know what a missile is? A missile is an arrow with a motor on it, with a propulsion system. That's what it is. That's what it is. But he says we're to be arrows in the hand of a warrior. I want you to think through this. And God uses words on purpose. And this is one of those beautiful Hebrew, especially the Hebrew, one of those beautiful word things. He's trying to get us to see how this works. Just like the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy a picture, giving us a picture about being a son and being a father and being discipled and being in the presence of a man of God when things are going on and learning how to endure hardship. He's giving us a picture of all these things. So this arrow is a very interesting tool. It's a very interesting weapon. It's sharp on one end. So something sharper has to file it, you know? So to be an arrow, you've got to deal with hardship. You got to be sharpened. This arrow is balanced, okay? It has a unique balance ability to it. And it's designed, you know, not to hang on the wall. It's designed to hit a target. Listen to me. You are divinely designed by God to hit a target, not to go for a flight on a Sunday afternoon, like a pigeon, just land in the same spot you always were, okay? You're designed to fly. You're designed to hit a target. Now, here's what this arrow doesn't have. This arrow doesn't have a will. Doesn't have a will. Okay. This arrow has to be aimed. Do you know that we have to be aimed? Yeah. And there is a false culture, a false masculinity that says if you're a real man, that you don't need any help. That is so, there couldn't be anything more wrong. But yet intuitively men know this because we love team things, right? Right? We love team. We love baseball, we love football, there's something in us that says, I want to be part of a team. Now most of us want to be the quarterback, I understand that, but you know. But we still just want to be part of the team, right? That's how we should think spiritually. If you want to get aimed, you ought to be part of a team. You ought to draw yourself in and say, I just don't show up. I am connected. Okay? The other thing this arrow doesn't have, it has no ability whatsoever to propel itself. It can be sharp. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. One of the saddest things I deal with all the time, Pastor John, is I meet sharp guys who are well-balanced, but they're not connected enough to get propelled. And they're like this. And the church floor across America this morning is littered with arrows laying on the ground who've never been propelled. Because you know what it takes to get propelled? It takes tension. It takes almost the very thing we want to run from. Somebody to put a little pressure on us. You know, this namby-pamby daddy thing that's going on in the world today, where dad can't say anything. You know what dads do? And I'm talking about in a godly way. They put a little pressure on. It's called expectation. Can I just tell you something? God loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. But let me just tell you something, sweetheart. He's got some expectations about what he paid for.
That's right.
He really expects you to do something with all the suffering he did. Amen. And a father will look at the same way. And he'll say, son, I got some expectations for you. And when your pastor walks up to you and challenges you, or invite you to a meeting, even if you feel like it's a little bit out of my league, or I'm a little too busy for this, or whatever your little excuse is, you ought to be complimented that somebody has some expectations for what God wants to do in your life. I'm talking to ladies too, remember? I tell guys all the time, listen, I'm not going to apologize for having more vision for your life than you do. That's your problem, not my problem. You got to wear that, not me. I'm never going to stop being a dad. I tell my kids that sometimes. My kids tell me how old they are sometimes. I say, listen, not only do I know how old you are, I was there when you were invented. And they'll say, Dad, don't talk like that. I said, well, don't talk so stupid around me. I know how old you are. Come on, that's good preaching. I just tell them, listen, if you're waiting for the day where I apologize for being your father, that day is not coming.
Come on.
Now, I know how to release, and I know how to send, and I know how to empower. But if I see something I got to speak into, I'm going to say something about it. I'm a dad. And there's a father's anointing on this house. And your job is to have your heart open so that you can receive that download. So you're not just bumping and feeling your way through your Christian experience, but you're observing and you're witnessing and you're right there. And it's not somebody else's testimony. It becomes your testimony. You're allowing yourself to be put into a hand of a warrior. This is a warrior right here. There are warriors in this house. There are people that have fought for their children, that have fought for their marriage, that have fought for their vocations even. Let God put some tension on you. That's what masculinity looks like. It doesn't run from that. You know, Vince Lombardi was a famous NFL coach of the Green Bay Packers. They were the first dynasty. And if you look at his roster, he had a lot of ragtag guys that were cast-offs of other teams. And somebody asked him once, like, Vince, how you doing this? Like, what's the magic formula here? And this is what he said to them. He said, I look for the three D's. The three D's. He said, death, drunkenness, and divorce. He said, because men need a father more than they need a coach. And most of the men on my team have not had a father until they got here. And that was their testimony too. And by the way, that was the first really team that was ever really honestly integrated, because there was such an equality there that he was a father to everybody on the team. Very powerful. Something that he saw, something he understood, where he became a father. We need a father's blessing in life, not just from heaven, but personified in earth. Amen? And there are men here listening to me. I'm not just talking about Pastor John, I'm talking about you. You've got enough life experience. It's time for you to see that guy who's not saying, you know what? We need to spend some time together.
Yes.
You don't need him to tell you that. You need, okay? There are men in this room that you need to chase them down. Or when they chase you, you need to give up and say, okay, you got me. Amen? Like an arrow in the hand of a warrior. You're not going to hit your mark unless you let God put somebody's hands on you and put a little Holy Ghost tension in your life. Like some expectation so that you can hit your target. God wants you to hit your target. You're not a mantelpiece, you're a piece of warfare. And God has sharpened you. Amen. God has sharpened you. One more verse or two together. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. I'm preaching vision to you today. I'm preaching culture to you today. I'm challenging you to change the container that you're filtering your information in. To see yourselves as a son and a daughter, not going to be a son and a daughter. I am a son and a daughter. And because I'm a son and a daughter, I'm going to be a mom or I'm going to be a dad. Because God made me to reproduce. God made me to open up my heart. Oh, it's up there. Okay. Now, the Corinthian church was not your model church, right? They had some issues. We all have issues, don't we? Hallelujah. So let's just read this through. I want you to catch something here. I did not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you. He's a father. He's dealing with the problem. As my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. You know, I've served as a pastor several times. And people would say to me, especially men, they'd say sometimes, like, what do I call you? I would say, call me whatever I am to you. If I'm your pastor, call me your pastor, but I'm going to act like one. I'm going to speak into your life. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to put some tension on your life without apology. Because that's a term not of an office, Jess, but a term of a relationship. It's a term of endearment. And my suspicion is that most American Christian men have never really had a pastor. They've had preachers. But they've never let somebody put their hand on them life. For you have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. This is like 2 Timothy 2 all over again, isn't it? Be imitators of me for this reason. I want you to watch this. I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and, what's the word? Faithful. Not perfect, not gifted, faithful child. In the Lord, now listen to this. If you're a Bible underliner, there's a word I want you to underline here. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. just as I teach everywhere in every church, underline the word remind. You know why Paul sent Timothy? Because Paul told him everything he knew. He said, you need an example. I want you to watch Timothy. You know what this generation around, I mean, listen, the world is bad, and it's probably worse than that. They've lost their mind collectively. They've rejected God. We're in the greatest turmoil in many, many years, and our nation is not turning itself to God at all. I don't know what it's going to take. But you know what they do need? You know what the church needs? We need men and women who will be reminders, who will be examples. And I'm looking around this room. I see men and women like that. You're fulfilling a prophetic role of being a reminder, being an example, multiplying the ministry here, being that faithful person. You have an outgrown tension. You're still willing to be shot. You're still willing to be coached up a little. Say, go for that target. You can do it. Let me end with this. Just a side thought, but I think it might be important for somebody. You know, if you're in a situation, maybe at work, and you feel like, you know, I should be promoted better. That may not be vain thinking. You may really be right. You know what I would do? I would go to my boss and I would say, Mr. Boss, in a nice way, what needs to happen in me that you trust me to the next level? See, just that conversation will be unique because most people never talk to people. They just murmur. And then he may give you a tidbit. He may say, you know, you're checking out a little early, or, you know, you'll clean up after yourself, or, you know, you're not returning phone calls, or he may just give you one little thing and you'll say, you know, I'm going to fix that. I would do the same thing in ministry. If you've got some spiritual stirring in you to do something, I would go to my pastor and say, you know what, Pastor John, what do I need to do? Just tell me, just be honest with me. What do I need to do to get to the next level? He may say, well, come to church more than once a month. That'll be a good start. I just thought I'd slide that in there. You understand what I'm saying? He may have some insight. He may be observing some things. But more than that, when you put yourself in a position, you humble yourself and you let the grace of God come into your life. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. God wants you to hit your target. Let him put a little pressure on you. Don't run from it. Stand up with me this morning, would you? Do I have any reminders in the house today? Men and women that want to be reminders, that want to be the Timothys. Come on, amen. The Timettes. Amen. Just raise your hand with me this morning. God, I want to be a reminder. You know, we have a generational legacy. And we need to be great stewards with that legacy and hand it off, not just to this church, but to the church. The church. The church as a whole. And then to the world. But to be an example, to be a reminder in Jesus' name. To let the leadership put their hands on you and put a little tension on you, but to be an example. So, Father, in Jesus' name this morning, we present ourselves to you, Lord. Or let us see ourselves as that arrow. Some of us, listen, there are people in this room, you are sharp enough right now. You need a little tension. There are people in this room that you're balanced enough right now. You need a little tension. There are people in this room that aren't balanced enough. But if you stay in relationship, you get in a small group, God will even you out. There are people that need to be sharpened. You get in the trenches. You say, I want to be trained. You're going to get sharpened. You're going to get ready. Hallelujah. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just present ourselves to you, Lord. And we proclaim that we will hit our target in Jesus' name. We will hit our target in the name of Jesus. We are sons and we are daughters. Therefore, we will be mothers and we will be fathers in the name of Jesus. We will multiply. We will follow these scriptural directives that are clear. Now, let me ask you one question. Is God giving you an action item right now? While I was preaching, while I was sharing with you, was there one little thing that popped in your mind that you could actually, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to say that to Pastor John, or I'm going to approach my small group leader, or I'm going to talk to my boss, or I'm going to start the way I run my home. I'm going to stop apologizing for being a dad. Whatever it is, now act on that in the name of Jesus. Act on that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor John.
Amen. Let's give it up for Pastor Keith. Pastor Keith, hang up here.